the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning. Hello. So today it's my privilege to take us through the next two chapters of Genesis in our series on Jacob. It's quite a long passage, so we're not going to read it all, but can I recommend, if you haven't already, reading it sometime this week. It's Genesis 32 and 33. You can grab a green Bible and open it to page 34. We'll read some of that in a moment. First, I want to remind us how Jacob ends up where he is here in chapter 32. Jacob was the younger of Isaac's twin boys. His brother Esau, the firstborn, was Isaac's favorite, and Isaac wanted him to inherit the birthright, that promise where God said to Abraham, "I will bless you and your descendants, and you will be a blessing to the nations." However, Jacob tricks his brother Esau into giving up his birthright in exchange for a bowl of stew. Then as their father Isaac gets older, he loses his sight, and nearing death, he decides to bestow Esau's blessing upon him. Isaac sends Esau out to hunt so he can present some food to Esau to then bless Isaac to then bless Esau. But Jacob, he dresses up like Esau and then presents some meat to Isaac so he can steal his brother's blessing. He lies, saying, "I am Esau, your firstborn." Isaac asks, are you really my son Esau? And Jacob lies again, "I am." And Isaac gives Jacob the blessing. When Esau finds out, he's furious and vows to kill Jacob. So Jacob flees to live with his uncle Laban. There he falls for Rachel, one of Laban's daughters, and agrees to work for 7 years so he can marry her. But Laban tricks Jacob into marrying his other daughter Leah. And to marry Rachel, the one he loves, he has to work for Laban another 7 years. Fast forward many years, Jacob has a big family. He's outwitted Laban and has acquired large flocks and servants. Laban and his sons aren't happy about this, and Jacob has to run away. God tells him in chapter 31, "Go back to the land of your fathers, and I will be with you." Which means showdown with Esau. Going home means confronting Esau. It says in Genesis 25 that Jacob and Esau fought in the womb. Now, years later, Jacob faces this final confrontation with his brother. It's the title fight. It's the main event. Jacob versus Esau. Very exciting for us to read today. Terrifying for Jacob. Esau had vowed to kill him. So in chapter 32, Jacob plays to his strengths. He starts scheming and plotting. He sends scouts ahead to Esau. But the news the messengers come back with isn't good. They say in verse 6, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Esau's heard Jacob's back in town, and now is traveling to intercept him along with a small army. Jacob's terrified, so comes up with his plan to split his family and possessions into two groups, so if one group is attacked, the other can escape. Then in Genesis 32, verses 9 to 12, Jacob surprisingly prays this great prayer recalling God's promises to Abraham. But despite that prayer, he doesn't seem to trust God. As we heard last week from John Allen, Jacob talked about God, but he didn't know him, and he didn't trust him. He only trusts himself, continuing to rely on his own cunning and plotting. So he sends servants ahead with a series of several extravagant gifts, each of hundreds of animals, using his wealth to try and pacify Esau. That night, Jacob sends all his family and possessions across the Jabbok stream. Now I'd like to read verses 24 to 31. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Jacob's left alone in this moment of crisis. And then this man, who we're told and told elsewhere as well, is actually God in human form. This man who's God wrestles with him. They wrestle all night, and Jacob won't surrender. So eventually, God just touches Jacob's hip socket and wrenches it. Jacob's incapacitated. He can't wrestle anymore. He can't fight. But now he clings to God and says, "I won't let you go unless you bless me." And God asks, "What is your name?" Now, what's going on here? And how does this relate to us? Some might say it pictures a night of intense prayer, but I think what it illustrates better is a night of conversion. When someone puts their faith in God, when someone becomes a Christian, Jacob has matured a bit up to this point in his life. He has encountered God in the past, but he's still not trusting in God. He's still stuck in his ways, scheming and plotting, making a mess wherever he goes. And this, I think, is the point where he finally repents. He turns his life around, stops trusting in himself, and starts trusting in God. That's why I think this illustrates conversion. And today I want to talk about three elements of that conversion. Firstly, we see God takes the initiative. God makes the first move. It doesn't say Jacob wrestled with the man. It says the man wrestled with Jacob. God initiates the fight. God pounces on Jacob and starts wrestling him from his own self-reliance. And it's similar with us when we become Christians. When it comes to saving us from our own self-reliance, God makes the first move by sending Jesus to die for us, by using someone to tell us about Jesus, by revealing himself to us in creation or in his word, or by speaking to us through his Spirit. God takes the initiative to move us to repent and put our faith in him. For some of you who are Christians today, you might have even had an experience that felt not too dissimilar from Jacob's, where God has just pounced on you. He keeps showing up in your life, keeps speaking to you in different ways through different people, until eventually you just give in. C.S. Lewis could probably identify with Jacob here. He writes about his conversion. He says this, "You must picture me alone in that room at Magdalene, night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God, and knelt and prayed, perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England." Have you had a similar experience? God seeks you out and is unrelenting. He keeps wrestling with you, keeps speaking to you in different ways until eventually you put your faith in him. It was like that for me. And the night of my conversion was like Jacob's in that it was one filled with prayer and tears. God takes the initiative in conversion, but he doesn't force us to submit. It says in verse 25 that the man, God, couldn't overpower Jacob. Now we know if God wanted to, he could have instantly put Jacob in the ultimate headlock, but he doesn't. He accommodates Jacob's strength. God could overpower Jacob at any time, but chooses not to. It's as if he's saying to Jacob, that if you want to wrestle, we can wrestle all night, but I'm not giving up on you. I want you to put your faith in me. So far in this series, we've heard a lot about God blessing in the mess when it comes to Jacob. He's had a pretty messy life up to this point, manipulating, lying, and stealing from those around him. All his life, he's been fighting. And this wrestling match with God brings to a head all those past conflicts with Esau, Isaac, Laban, Leah, Rachel. Underlying all that mess, was there always this ongoing struggle with God? Maybe Jacob hasn't been wrestling with God just this whole night. He's been wrestling with God his whole life. Maybe there are some of you here today who are like that, in that you're constantly wrestling with God, refusing to trust him, and the result might be a mess. Isn't that exhausting? Why do you keep wrestling with God? Maybe it's time to stop. And like C.S. Lewis said, to give in, to surrender all, and admit that God is God. Hopefully you'll do that before God has to mercifully put your hip out of joint, so you wake up and trust him. That's what happened to Jacob. He kept fighting, and the dawn was coming for him to meet Esau. Time was almost up. God still doesn't force Jacob to submit, but he does show him his power. With a touch, he wrenches Jacob's hip from its socket. And it's as if Jacob's eyes are opened. Finally, he sees, God is strong, I am weak. I can no longer put all my trust only in myself. I need to trust God. So Jacob clings on to the man. He clings on to God and says, I need you. Verse 26, I won't let you go unless you bless me. Jacob can't fight anymore. His strength is gone. And asking for a blessing was surrender. With this request, he's admitting God is greater. He needs God's help. And God's response is, what is your name? Verse 27, what is your name? As I said before, I think this pictures what happens at conversion, and there are three parts to that. Firstly, God takes the initiative. Secondly, God requires repentance. That's what happens here. Jacob repents. How do I make that link? Well, back then, your name wasn't just what you were called. It described who you were, your identity. So in asking Jacob, what is your name? God's not asking how to address him. He's asking at a deep level, who are you, really? What does your heart look like? And this is particularly poignant for Jacob, because he's been asked the question before and lied. His father Isaac asked him on his deathbed, and Jacob said, I am Esau, your firstborn. He was jealous of Esau, and he wanted the blessing that was coming to him. So he lied about his identity. He even took on Esau's appearance and smell. But now Jacob finally confesses. He says, my name is Jacob. Jacob's name means supplanter, meaning to trip up or to overthrow. And this is his confession. He's finally acknowledging it and says, my name is Jacob. My name is supplanter. That's who I am. My name is liar. My name is deceiver, swindler, thief. Now, God already knows Jacob's name. He knows Jacob's heart, but he asks for a confession. And for the first time in his life, Jacob is honest with himself and he's honest with God. Today, I want you to think, if your name defined you or described your heart or simply revealed your sinful nature, what would it be? If you had to wear it around on a little white name badge, what would it say? If God said, "What is your name?" what would your response be? Maybe like Jacob, you'd say, "My name is supplanter. My name is cheat, liar, thief, deceiver." Maybe something else. "My name is pride. My name is lust. My name is adulterer or murderer. My name is gossip or glutton. My name is greed. My name is envy or arrogance or apathy. My name is idolater and an idol worshipper." If you were truly honest, what would your name be? What would your name badge say? We might find church uncomfortable if we all wore those name badges. But it's important to be honest about our struggles with sin, to be in a life group or prayer triplet, to have someone who's allowed to ask the really hard questions, so we can regularly be accountable and honest and in confidence talk about our sin and support each other. Now, I'm not necessarily saying those words define us if we're Christians, but we are told in the Bible to examine ourselves regularly, to confess our sins to God and repent, not just at conversion. Jacob confessed. He admitted who he really was. Then what happens? God says, verse 28, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with human beings and have overcome." God gives Jacob a new name. He says, "Your old name, your old self, that's gone. That's forgiven. I'm going to give you a new name, a new identity." And in this we see the third aspect of conversion. God rewards faith with grace and forgiveness. As a result of Jacob's faith, that old identity, that name which meant cheat, liar, thief, is gone. It's forgiven. And God gives Jacob something much better he doesn't deserve, which is what grace means. God gives him a new name, Israel, which means strives with God. It means prince of God or a God-ruled man. God says to Jacob, "That's your new identity." Now, I hinted earlier, if we're Christians, those words like liar, cheat, thief, they don't define us anymore. And this is why God has given us a new name. If you're a Christian, through Jesus' death on the cross, God, in his infinite grace, has forgiven you. Your old name of sinner is gone, and you've been given a new name, an infinitely better name. You've been given a new identity. Your name is Israel. Your name is strives with God, prince of God, God-governed person. Those aren't the only new names we see given to God's people in the Bible. No longer is your name supplanter, cheat, liar, thief. Now your name is holy, Ephesians 5:3. Blameless, 1 Thessalonians 3:13. Righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Your name is beloved child, Ephesians 5:1. Child of the promise, Romans 9:8. A child of the light, 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Your name is saint, Acts 26:10. Servant of the Most High God, Acts 16:17. God's temple, 1 Corinthians 3:16. A priest of God and Christ, Revelation 20, verse 6. Your name is heir of God, a son of God, more than a conqueror, Romans 8. Your name is blessed, Ephesians 1, verse 3. blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Your name is Blessing. Genesis 12, verse 2. A blessing to all peoples on earth. If you're a Christian today, you have a new identity. God has given you a new name in Christ Jesus. If you're not a Christian, if you're yet to put your faith in Jesus, why are you still wrestling with God? Surrender to him and receive a new name today. In the process of conversion, God takes the initiative. He requires repentance and he rewards faith with grace and forgiveness. But there's another aspect of conversion I wanted to briefly mention. Jacob didn't just get a new name that night. He also got a new walk. Verse 31. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. As well as a new name, Jacob has a new walk. From now on, he has pain and weakness in every step. But do you hear him complaining? Far from it. He's in awe that he's seen God face to face and lived. He commemorates this night by initiating a new ritual for future generations in verse 32. That meat around the hip socket of an animal can't be eaten. And as he walks, he's reminded of God's power and his own weakness to keep relying on God with every step. And that's what it's like when you become a Christian. It's not just prayer, and that's it. Every day you acknowledge your own weakness, your own brokenness before God, and rely on him for everything. Trust him with every step. We don't see Jacob complaining about his weakness, because after a lifetime wrestling with God, Jacob can rest from the fight, surrendering his life to God, and can finally face up to his brother, Esau. It's the morning. It's a new day. The time has come at last for Jacob to face his brother. Chapter 33, verse 1. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. Jacob goes on ahead of his family. But then, verse 4, Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. After Jacob has surrendered to God, his confrontation with Esau turns into reconciliation. Esau goes on to say he doesn't need all those gifts Jacob sent on ahead. It looks like an answer to prayer, but as I said earlier, I think this night of wrestling better illustrates a night of conversion than a night of prayer, because answers to prayer don't need to be wrestled from God. Think about it. Jacob prayed for help in the fight against Esau. God gave Jacob a limp, so he wasn't even able to fight. I'm not saying we shouldn't be persistent in prayer, just that we can't force God into submission. This night of wrestling, rather than being about our ability to bend God's will to ours, I think it's about God's search for each of us. When it comes to our relationship with God, we may think we took the initiative, but God was there first, seeking us, loving us, dying for us, putting into our minds things that would drive us to him. With Jacob, it took God years to bring him to this point of surrender. Finally, Jacob makes this transition from self-reliance to faith in God, from death to life, from supplanter to prince of God. To finish, if you're a Christian already and you've made that transition from death to life, that transformation in identity, I think there are a few helpful questions we can ask from this passage. Firstly, is God our first thought in a crisis? I had a disagreement with a colleague at work, and we were due to have this meeting, and I could see it all kicking off. And the night before, I couldn't sleep. I just kept going over arguments in my head. I'll say this, and if he says this, I'll come back with this. Then in the morning, cycling to work, I'm still going over imaginary arguments. Then it dawns on me, what am I doing? Why haven't I asked God for help? Why haven't I talked to him about it? I spent the last 24 hours planning and plotting and worrying, focused on me, how I could get my point across, how I could win the argument. Never once thought, I'll focus on God, on his strength, wisdom, and guidance. So finally I prayed, and I prayed during the meeting, and it wasn't that bad. I didn't get to say all those arguments I'd prepared, and in the end it ended very amicably. But I reckon I would have slept a lot better if I trusted God with it at the start. Are we sometimes like Jacob in that God is the last thing we think about in our moment of crisis? We naturally want to be planning, preparing, coming up with a solution. How often do we first think, I need God's help? I need, like Jacob, to get alone with God, or maybe ask other Christians or the prayer team to pray about it with us, to trust that situation into God's hands. The Bible doesn't promise God will make us win every fight. Trusting in God does not guarantee victory in every battle. It does not guarantee a life without mess. We see that with Jacob. But it does guarantee ultimate victory in the war against sin and death and the devil, and a peace within the mess that passes understanding. Second question. Are there areas of life we won't surrender to God? Maybe for some of us, we are Christians, but we're also aware there's an area of our lives where we're still wrestling with God, refusing to yield to God about something he's challenging us on, fighting against changes we know he wants to make to our lives. We need to remember, God just wants to bless us. We need to realize if we're refusing to yield to God in some area, we're just wrestling against God's efforts to bless us. The next time you're tempted in an area God wants you to surrender, the next time you're tempted to sin, think, why would I want to wrestle against God's efforts to fill my life with blessing? Final question, then we're done. Are we still limping? Or is there still a bit of the old Jacob in us? That self-sufficient, stubborn, self-confident spirit. Has the limp gone? I hope not. Rather, are we continuing to rely on God every day, just shredding that self-reliance? Because the purpose of God in blessing Jacob is so he can use Jacob to be a blessing. If, like Jacob, we've received a blessing, got an answer to prayer, God wants us to be a blessing, to be an answer to prayer for someone else. And to do that, we've got to keep limping, to keep relying on God's strength and not our own. Let's spend a few moments in quiet, just reflecting on those things. Maybe today you feel like you're still wrestling. Do you want a new day with God? A new name? A new walk? Then don't wrestle God anymore. Maybe just echo these words in your heart. God, this is what I am. This is my name. I have been a Jacob, a cheat, a liar, an idolater. But I now surrender everything to you. Please bless me. Please change me. I want to be a blessing for you. Lord Jesus, please give me a new name, a new desire, a new walk. Help me to trust you with every step, in every situation I face. Help me to turn to you first as my strength, as my Savior, as my God. Amen.